When Trevor asked me about speaking this morning, he asked me to speak and do the communion. So just turn that one off. Thanks. And I think it's been refreshing for me just to again look at the whole communion. So I'd like to start off with a scripture in John. John chapter 6, verse 31. Now fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'd like to also read down in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I give him for the life of the world is my flesh. So, Father, we thank you for the revelation that you are the living bread of life. Lord, I thank you that you have come out of heaven. And you've come to feed us. You've come to bless us. And we pray that this morning that you would break bread with us. That, Lord, you would touch us by the power of your Spirit. And that your word would just penetrate the depth of our heart. We pray for the life that comes from you to fill us afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just read another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, clean out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you were, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. A sense there is a number of issues I want to share on this morning. And one of them is to do with the bread, one is to do with the wine. But in particular, just to have another look again at the Passover and understand the celebration of the Passover feast. And to just look at some pictures in the Spirit that God gives us, revelation out of His Word, out of His truth that can apply directly to us. We find that the Passover was mentioned in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, there was, of course, the children of Israel were in captivity, in bondage in Egypt. And they took, and perhaps we wanted to turn to Exodus 12. They took from their household, in verse 4, and to their neighbors, they were to divide a lamb. And they were to take, in verse 5, a lamb that was unblemished, an unblemished male, a year old. And it could either be from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, you should take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever is left is until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both male and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When you see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you, destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout all generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So what was amazing is that we find a feast has been initiated, a lamb is taken, unblemished, an unblemished male, and sacrificed. In that sacrifice, they are to eat an unleavened bread, and they eat bitter herbs with it. It is to be consumed with fire. It's interesting that all the sacrifices that were offered unto God were to be, in many ways, consumed with fire. In the New Testament, we find that when we become a living sacrifice that's acceptable unto God, God consumes us with His Holy Spirit and fire. Do you realize that we baptize with water, but the Lord Himself baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire? So there's a sense of the consuming presence of God coming upon that sacrifice. It was also fascinating they took unleavened bread. Leavened bread was bread that had yeast or basically had fermented. Unleavened was that which had not fermented. It was taken in a hurry and they were to leave. So there's a sense that there's a sojourning. There's a sense of the urgency, a sense of not being permanently settled. There's a sense of being ready to go. So there's some pictures too in the Spirit about us. That we are sojourners on this earth, that we are not of this world, that we are travelling through it. We are citizens of heaven. We're not just citizens of this world. We have a heavenly kingdom. We have a heavenly home. Although you might be English, once you get born again, you actually become sons and daughters of God. And there's a whole transference of your kingdom right into your heart. So we find here there's a number of pictures about the sacrifice. And we find, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about having the Passover supper. And he calls them to gather that just before his crucifixion. I've been fortunate enough to be in Jerusalem and had the supper of the Lamb and Passover celebrated in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. It's amazing, one of the highest places on the Temple Mount. And he took the bread, of course, and he broke it. He took the cup and he blessed it and he said, drink and eat. Oh, this is my new covenant in my blood. And so we find that there's a whole sense of Jesus saying that the bread is his flesh. Now the Old Testament Leviticus tells us not to drink blood and not to eat the fat of the flesh. So we can understand that when Jesus is talking about drinking the blood and eating the flesh, he's not talking about a literal translation of his physical body to be eaten. Although some religious people believe that, they believe that Christ becomes a literal flesh and blood. While under the new covenant, that is a spiritual thing, it's not a physical thing. You're not to eat the physical flesh of Christ. We're talking about the flesh, and where do we find the scriptures talk about the flesh? The most powerful presence we can find is in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now who are we talking about? Who was in the beginning? Was Jesus. Let's read it again. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. How would you like to translate that? In the beginning was Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. How is that a great translation of the New Testament, of the Word? Can we do that? Well, we'll find out. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus, and apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. So, of course, many Christians have, unfortunately, have the concept that Christ only came 2,000 years ago. they haven't made their understanding that when you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. When you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. That all things were created for Him and in Him and through Him. And that not only was He the Son of God, He was actually God Himself. In verse 14, and the Word became, and Jesus became. So if Jesus became flesh, when we come to the supper and we talk about eating His flesh, we're talking about eating what? The Word of God became flesh. When Jesus spoke, what came into existence? All the world. All of everything is created. Everything you see, every principality, every power, everything that's been formed and created is coming with. So when He spoke, the Word of God spoke. Jesus is the Word of God. When He speaks, that's the flesh. The Word of the Lord. You understand that? Jesus said, only do that which you hear the Father speak. Only speak that which you hear the Father speak. So He is literally, when we're talking about coming to eat of His flesh, we're actually coming to eat of the Word. The living Word. The Rhema Word. The Word of the Lord. We're coming to who is the Word of the Lord? Jesus, the person. We're actually coming to receive His revelation, His input, His bread from heaven, His life into us. Because we're not cannibals. We're not eating some physical body. Because understand, Jesus' body was, we say, the bread was broken. Was Jesus' body broken? Not one bone in His body was broken. Not one. Many people, there's a revelation in the communion. There's a revelation in the Lord's Supper. There's a revelation of life in it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we're to live by that, we're to receive the Word of the Lord for us. It becomes a Rhema Word. It becomes a living Word. Those who have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says. My sheep hear My voice. So how do we find strength and sustenance in communion and relationship in the supper with the Lord? By receiving the Word of the Lord into our heart. Who from? Jesus. How many are sheep of the Lord? A handful of you. Some of you are obviously not saved yet. Good to be in church to get saved. My sheep hear My voice. If you're a follower of Christ and a sheep, then you have an ability to hear His, not read His word, hear His voice. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the, and what is that? The Rhema word. That's a living, inspired, that's the spoken word. That's the Word of the Lord to you. How many know you can read the Bible backwards and still have no faith? You can read it forward too, you still have no faith. Because until the Word becomes a living, active to it, until the Word actually penetrates your heart and becomes part of you, until you actually receive it into your spirit and obey it, because faith is not only just receiving, but it is obeying. So there's a whole sense you receive the Word of the Lord and you obey it. Christ was sent. God Father sent Jesus. Is that right? God also sends us. Is there an obedience in that? The Lord also sent His Holy Spirit to empower us to go. And to what? Preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, empowered them so that they might go out into all the world. What happened when the apostles didn't leave Jerusalem in Acts 8? God sent persecution and dispersed them. Trouble is, everyone went but the apostles. So the heart of the Father is a heart of receiving Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, and being sent with a mission from heaven. Where does the bread come from? Heaven. That's a nice place, isn't it? All His word is truth. The truth shall set you free. So when you start partaking of the living word, Christ, he'll start setting you free. In Exodus 25:30, it says it's the bread of the presence that was set on the table before, in the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of the Covenant. So we've got the bread of the presence. So we're talking about the physical, tangible presence of Jesus. You understand? The tangible person of Christ. His presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is life. So when we come, we're coming not to a dead altar, we're not coming to a morbid thing in a sense, we're coming to the living word of God, the presence of God. You understand Jesus did this supper before he died? Keep going. You're still struggling with me. The words we speak have life and death in them. Okay? So the words, the power of the tongue, has life and death in them. So when God comes and speaks to us, he speaks life. How many know that we don't do that? How many know we're a mixed bag? That's why Jesus said, be very careful when you come to communion that you don't have anything in your heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't have any heart of negativity or anger or resentment towards your brother, because understand that the communion is fellowship. It's a relationship, not just with God, but with your other brothers and sisters in Christ. So when there's problems in your heart towards someone else, he said, be careful you don't eat and drink, lest you drink judgment unto yourself. Because remember, the angel of the Lord went over the children of Israel, and they were covered by the blood so that judgment didn't touch them. No plague, no curse would come upon them. So the blood, you know what I mean, of the covering of that sacrifice and the supper that they had in the Passover was to see that the judgment of the Lord did not come upon them. The word of life, it is a living word, it's a fresh word, it's not dead. Jesus speaks and he speaks creative life. He speaks resurrection life. He speaks abundant life. He brings life and healing and deliverance. He sent his word and healed them. It's talking about him actually coming himself and healing you. So in the bread, in the flesh, in the communion, when we come and take that, we're actually receiving healing. Oh, I'm going to. I don't know about you. It's interesting, the other word about flesh, the two shall become one. So when we hear the word flesh, it often talks about oneness too. So we come, there's so many pictures and connotations and revelations out of what the flesh is, what the word is, what the bread is, what the life is, what the healing of that word is to us as we receive it. So come and partake of the bread of heaven. In order to partake of the bread of heaven, do you understand that God wants to actually take us up into heaven and allow us to have that? I'm going to jump something. I'm just jumping out of thing here. Colossians. Chapter 3. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ Jesus in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. So there's a whole place here. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Where Christ is seated. Ephesians say we're to be seated in heavenly places. It's the bread of heaven. Start seeking things which are above. So often I've seen when people come to the communion, there's a thing of looking to things of earth, of death, not of life. It is the bread of life. It's not a bread of death, it is the bread of life. It is bread from heaven.
Jesus died that we might have. He died that we might have eternal life, the gift of abundant life. That means He died that we might be set free. He took the penalty of our sin. So communion isn't actually a sad thing in a sense. It is a sense of life. Isn't it? If you misjudge the communion, what will happen? It will become something of death to you. Because you're partaking of death rather than life.
Just throwing some thoughts in there. Okay, we're going through the bread a bit. Let's get on to the blood. Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 4 says, "The life is in the blood." So when we're talking about drinking blood, we're talking about the life that is in the... What have we got again? Life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits us nothing. The words I've spoken are Spirit and life. Does that make sense? John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So it's the blood, but it's not the blood, it's the life that's in the blood. How much life do you think was in the blood of Jesus? Were we drinking of that communion Passover before He died? Was Jesus full of life? Jesus took upon His flesh what? The sin of the world. He took the darkness and the death and the demonic and the curses. He took upon His body. Are we going to eat that body of sin and death and destruction and leaven and all the filth and perversion and demonic powers into His flesh? Are we going to eat that kind of flesh? I said that. I'm eating the bread of life, the pure, undefiled darling of heaven. I'm coming to receive His words of life, His impartation of His presence. I want to know the life that's within Him and me. Lift up your eyes, that the King of glory. Lift up your gaze at the King of glory, my command. But we have to be seated in heavenly places. Is that true? We're saved by grace. Let's go to Ephesians. I know this is a very famous one everyone loves, so let's just read a little bit more around Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. For God, being rich in His mercy because of His great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, He made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that the ages to come might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. When you got saved, where's Jesus? He's in our hearts, but He's also in heaven, isn't He? He's seated in heavenly places. He's saying here in the Scripture that He actually, when we got saved, He's raised us up. How many people wait until they die to have that experience? How many people wait until they drop dead physically and then get going, taken up, before they experience heavenly places? I'm just asking you. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I am dead to this world. Is that true? Well, hopefully you are. Or you're in the process of dying. Because if you actually take the Scripture and understand by grace you've been saved, you realize the grace of God also wants to take you up into heavenly places? Who would like to go into heavenly places? Where the bread of heaven comes from? Where Christ's living presence comes from? Where the person of Christ dwells? Are we supposed to? Did anyone bother going up there?
John on the Isle of Patmos on the day of the Lord was caught up in the Spirit and saw heaven open wide. Ezekiel saw it and it was under the old covenant. It's yours, wasn't it? Ezekiel, yeah. Saw the glory of God. Taken up and saw. Ezekiel saw more in the Old Testament than you. It's unbelievable what that man saw, that prophet saw, of the glory and the radiance of the revelation of Christ.
Spiritless life. Judgment, death. In the Old Testament, they put it over the door, over the top of the door, and over the posts of the door, the blood. So that judgment and death was passed over them. So the opposite of judgment and death is what? Life. Isn't it? So we can enjoy life. So the blood was for them to enjoy life. To enjoy life. No judgment. And we are the house of the Lord, so we're to apply the blood of Jesus upon us that we might have life. The Bible says many of you are sick because you've misjudged the body. You've misjudged the communion. We'll keep going. New covenant. In order for a covenant to take place, there has to be, something has to die. Is that true? There's often a sacrifice of an animal for a covenant. They cut the animal in half. We find the new covenant is Christ himself. He died. If he died, if someone dies, do you realize there's an inheritance? You ever thought about that? When your family die, hopefully your family will leave you an inheritance. Your parents or your, you know what I mean? And some people, that's all they live for is the inheritance. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Don't hold your breath, some of you, because you know there's not much there. You know what I mean? But how we know that if we have a heavenly King of glory that has died, he has left us an inheritance. What's the inheritance? Life. Not only has he given us the inheritance of life, he's given us the inheritance of what? Heaven. He's called us his sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of light. Sons and daughters of life. So there's an amazing inheritance that's out there. To realize it has to happen for the person to die before we receive the inheritance. He's died, hasn't he? So therefore, we can receive the inheritance. Romans 8 says that the whole of creation is waiting for a revelation of the sons of God. If you're a son of God, you realize that a son has access into the throne room of the king? Where is it? It's in heaven, isn't it? They're in the world, but we're not of this world. That means we have access to come into the glory of God, into the presence of the Father, as sons and daughters of God, that we can be caught up into heaven, caught up into his radiance, and bring back the life of his presence onto this earth. If you wait until you die, you'll be shocked to see what you've missed out on, I'm telling you. You'll be gutted on the thought that if I only knew what awaited me, what I could have received here as an inheritance from God and lived in it. Most people live in the flesh. They don't live in the spirit. Do you realize that the flesh and the spirit are in enmity at war against each other? He said, walk in the spirit. Crucify the flesh. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know what I actually love? Heaven. Heaven is my home. I can't wait to spend more time in there. So if I continue to spend more time in prayer in the secret place, in the place of the Lord, then what happens is that I actually start to be transformed because of the glory of God that's around the throne, that's in the presence of Christ. When I step in there and receive living words, when I receive oil from the Lord, when I receive the mantles and the scrolls and the revelations of God in the secret place, that when I come back, I actually have something to give to the world. They knew the early disciples because they saw that they were uneducated men.